who was there in Samaria. Can you imagine how this woman must have felt at this point in her life, first of all? Going down to the well, there was a well closer in town. She went at a time when women were not necessarily going to draw water, or else they were drawing at the well closer because she was all alone. You know, it was discovered that Jesus relayed to her that you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. I wonder how many relationships she had with other women in the town, or did they kind of stay away from her, this woman? And I wonder if she had conversation with the other men in the town, if a lot of times they gave her attention, but she knew that they were maybe wanting to take advantage of her or something like that. And then I wonder what she must have thought about even in her relationship to the God of the universe here. You know, there's the temple on Mount Gerizim there. And I wonder if she felt that, you know, I've really failed. I've failed in my life. With every new relations, I hope it would have been a happily ever after experience, but it wasn't. And I wonder if she even attended the temple there on a weekly basis or if she didn't attend much anymore. Well, that must have been her condition, I would think, even as she came to the well that day and she saw this Jewish rabbi sitting by the well. Well, we're continuing in our study of the account of Jesus meeting this woman at the well. And first of all, I'd just like to review with you the purpose that John wrote this gospel. He said it in John chapter 20, verse 31, many signs, other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in this gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. We've looked at two conversations, individual conversations that Jesus had. One was this Pharisee, the master teacher of Israel by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him privately and even at night, and because in his mind, although he did all the deeds that he did according to all the minutiae that the Pharisees required, he was a leader of this and he was a teacher of it. He did it all. But yet he didn't have the assurance of his heart that he was going to enter the kingdom of God. And so that was the question on his heart. And Jesus gave the answer even before he had an opportunity to ask it. He said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And so Nicodemus didn't understand. And Jesus had to present more simple information to him. He didn't understand anything about the spiritual rebirth. And finally, the most well-known and the simplest really verse of explanation in the Bible was given to this master teacher of Israel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a verse that ought to be written in gold, right? Well, then we're seeing this conversation, and all of these conversations, of course, and the works that Jesus did, John is using to point out that this person that was born, we celebrate in December, born of a virgin, was the person who was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah of Israel. He was the unique Son of God, 100% man and 100% God. But this next conversation was totally different from the one with Nicodemus because And we were looking at this conversation in a way that would be beneficial to us, because how often do we have people that come to us and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Like a Nicodemus, the question was on his heart. Most of us deal with people that are largely indifferent. And so Jesus dealing with this woman on the well, she didn't have on her mind spiritual things, very possibly when she came to the well. And you know her immorality. She didn't abide by the laws that she knew, the laws of Moses as a Samaritan. They had the books of Moses, and they knew what the punishment was for adultery. And then she was largely ignorant of spiritual things. She didn't know, even as she met Jesus that day. And so Jesus, in the conversation that he had, he led her from this state to the point where she understood that this person was special, and she put her trust in him. Amazing. So we looked at the means that Jesus used to speak to this woman. And we're going to look at, just review these here in just a minute this morning. So let's just kind of look at some of these things that we had last time. First of all, Jesus, being the person in prayer, continuing in prayer, he obeyed the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that he had to go through Samaria, the scripture says. That was the compulsion. And it wasn't because it was a better route. It was because he had to meet this woman. And then notice, though, that he wanted to have an intimate conversation, a private conversation. And it just so happened the details were orchestrated so that he could have conversation. And as we are imitating these two, even as we talk to people, it's hard nowadays to get in a private conversation. There's times when I've gone over to the mall, I've mentioned to you, and I've been looking around at people I could just strike up a conversation with, and now everybody in the mall, what are they doing? This is the common thing that you see in the mall. They're like this, and they're looking at their phone. And you're feeling like you're interrupting them, even as they're looking. It's hard to have a conversation, but Jesus had an opportunity here as the Lord presented him that he could talk to her privately. And then he disregarded class distinctions. The Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans. The rabbis wouldn't even talk to their wives in public. And here's a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, Jesus, talking to the Samaritan. And she said, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why are you asking me for a drink? He disregarded class distinctions. And then he condescended. He asked her for a drink of water. Do you realize this, that sometimes we like to be independent, but oftentimes we can gain an opening to people if we have a need and say, can you help me out with something? My battery's dead on my car. Can you help me out? That can oftentimes open a door for conversation. And then we looked at as well, he allowed care and compassion to control him. He felt for her. And then we saw how he aroused curiosity, even talking about these living water. She didn't know what he was talking about, living water. And then some of these words, he awakened her conscience, indifferent. When he said, go call your husband, she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands. And then she perceived that he was a prophet. And then he stuck to the crucial topic rather than getting sidetracked. She wanted to say, should we worship on this mountain in Gerizim? You say in Jerusalem. And he said, listen, the time is coming when you don't worship in the Father on this mountain or that mountain. You worship the Father in spirit, and you worship the Father in truth. And then the last thing we looked at is he presented to her Christ. She said, I know that when Messiah is coming, and he says, the one that speaks to you am he. I am the Messiah. And this morning, we're going to look at even one more. But primarily this morning, we are going to look at now motivations. The motivations why we want to witness and be a soul winner, actually, for Jesus Christ. There was a professional cricket player in England by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was also a very wealthy man. He ended up giving up all his wealth. He left the professional, being a professional cricket player, and he went as a missionary to India, and he went as a missionary to Africa. And he said these words, some want to be within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to consider the motivations that Jesus presents to us today, and let's look at a scripture here before we look at some of these motions. Let's read our passage. John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 27. The last words we looked at the last time we were together, Jesus said to you, I who speak to you am he, in verse 26, I am the Christ. Verse 27, and at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? To the woman, nor did they say, why are you talking with her to Jesus? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. could this be the Christ? If you have another translation, it's kind of worded negatively. It asks for a negative response. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's amazing. They came to that realization of who this person was that looked like any other person. He's the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, we want to look at this morning, even taking from a passage from the Old Testament, Proverbs 11:30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. You know, as I was meditating a little on this verse, I thought about, you know what, the tree of life, you remember the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? And God put a flaming sword that men should not eat of that fruit of that tree and live, because they would live in sin. So he guarded that way to the tree of life. But here it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We of God, those of us who know Jesus Christ in particular by way of application, those who know what the righteousness of God is, it's not by our good works, it's by Jesus Christ that we inherit righteousness, and we have that message that can bring life to somebody else. That is a tree of life. But it says here, he who wins souls is wise. You know, when I went and looked up that word wins in the Bible, you know, Gabby may have an opportunity to teach Hebrew here at Moody here in the future. So he's going through a lot of Hebrew at that time, but it's a word lakach. It's a very common word. It's used probably over 700 times in the Old Testament. It simply means take. Anytime you use take, that's the word lakach here. And you say, well, you would translate it that way, and he who takes souls is wise. That doesn't make sense. The translators, many of them, have translated win souls. As you look at the word takes, it's used in a number of ways. It's used in the book of Psalms, for example, when David was in desperation. He was in trial. He was facing death, even as Saul was pursuing him. He was in danger. And it says, you took me. You rescued me. And you, that's what one who knows Jesus Christ and wants to be a witness for Jesus Christ, they have the opportunity of rescuing others, taking others to places of safety. He who wins souls is wise. You know who said that? Solomon said that. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible before Jesus Christ. Solomon had the wealth and he had the power to follow every avenue in life. And after he followed every avenue in life, what did he find out? In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's chasing after the wind. It produces nothing. But he, in his wisdom, said he who wins souls is wise. So today, I want to know if you want to be wise. You want to be a wise person. There's different ways of gaining wisdom. We could listen to the words of Solomon. In particular, we can follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about the business here with this woman at the well of winning a person to the Lord. So far, we've been looking at means. We put out 9 means. We got one more to add to that today, but now I want to look at motivations. Why should we be involved in this business of winning people to the Lord? I want to persuade you this morning. I want to persuade you to be, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, to be a soul winner, to be that your main business of life. Now I want you to observe from Jesus some of these motivations which we see. That which motivated Jesus Christ, we're going to see it even this morning, even as he's by this woman at the well. It was the main priority of Jesus. He called it doing his Father's will. Do you remember that it said in the beginning of this gospel that he must go through Samaria. There was on this burden on his heart that the Father had an appointment for him with one woman, and he had to go through Samaria. You know, Jesus talked about his life in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come." What did he come for? To seek and to save that which was lost. His main priority in life. This was more important to Jesus than going the quickest and the easiest route. You know, how do you and I live our lives? I thought, you know, when I look at my life and I look at the Lord Jesus' life, I say, oh, Lord, I had to pray many times this week going through this past. I say, Lord, forgive me. I tell you, when I drive on the freeway, I go the quickest way I can. I'm in the lane. I don't go, try not to speed, of course. But I'm working my way around traffic. And I said, Lord, you know, I'd rather be, I need to learn a lesson on this. When you go to the grocery store, which line do you look to get in at the grocery store? Tell me, the shortest line, the quickest line to get in and out of there. That's not the way Jesus operated. Jesus was looking to get in a conversation to find somebody he could talk to about the Lord. It was more important to him. Because Samaria wasn't the easiest route, and it wasn't the quickest route either. It was a difficult route, but he had to go through Samaria. Doing his Father's will, dealing with individuals, winning them to the Lord was more important than societal, cultural, or religious norms. You know, the disciples came and said, "Why are you talking to this woman?" That was the culture of that day. You don't talk to a woman in public. A rabbi would never talk to a woman, particularly a Samaritan woman. Did that make any difference with Jesus? No. He had a goal. He wanted to reach this woman's heart. That was the most important thing for him. And he arranged it so he talked to this woman without the disciples even being present. Because they had it in their mind, why is he talking to this woman? That was the way it was in that time. It was more important to him also than to drink or to eat. You know, he was thirsty. He came there, some say at noon, some say at 6 o'clock. He'd been walking all day. It's hot out. He asked the woman for a drink. As far as we know, the woman never gave him a drink. She left her water pot there. But he was so excited about the idea of reaching this woman's heart, he forgot about drinking. And when the disciples came and said, "Eat," he says, "I got meat. Eat. Food to eat you don't even know about." So this was the main priority of Jesus. This is what drove him to do and to walk and to go where he did. And you know what? This idea of winning a soul, talking to another about their spiritual condition, brought him the greatest satisfaction. "Rabbi, eat." He says, "I have meat to eat. I have food to eat you don't know what about." This last Wednesday, I went down to Moody Bible Institute. I met with Gabby and I met with Dr. Sauer, one of the Greek teachers down there, and his wife joined us as well. We were talking about the possibility of another congregation that's meeting over here, seeing if there's a possibility we might merge with that congregation. It's an international congregation. It's close by here. They don't have a facility of their own. So we're just investigating it, and we talked to Mrs. Sauer and Dr. Sauer there, who have been ministering this church for about 2 years, and they're retiring from their interim pastor position there. But we had already eaten, and Mrs. Sauer came there, and I said, "You better go get something to eat." You know what she says? She says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." We had just watched her put her arms around another woman who was there that wanted to thank him and Dr. Sauer for the impact they had in her life. And I said, here's a godly lady right here. You know, felt bad eating after that. But you know, this is what brought Jesus satisfaction. He was satisfied. He even forgot about eating. When I was at Florida Bible College, I remember one time I lived in a quad type of arrangement there. My brother was a dorm head in the room next to us. We had a beautiful thing there. It used to be the Hollywood Beach Hotel. We were located, that facility was located on the beach in Hollywood, Florida. And the other dorm head and the assistant dorm head, John Curtis was his name. We were going to the University of Miami that night, and we had surveys. We do these surveys on the college campus down there, and then we'd go into spiritual discussion. Well, John Curtis went with us that night. When he came home, John Curtis, you couldn't cause him to sit down. He was so excited. He was going around hooping and hollering. Why? Because he talked to people about the Lord. He was so excited about this. Are you bored with the Christian life? Let me tell you, get involved in conversing with people about the Lord. That's where the excitement is. Dawson Trotman, the head of Navigators, wrote this book, Born to Reproduce. You and I have been born again for a purpose. You know what that purpose is? To reproduce others. That's why we're here. Otherwise, the Lord would take us to heaven. We're born to reproduce. Notice this woman. When she understood who this was, what did she do? She was so excited to go and bring others and tell them, come and see a man. And she did it in such an effective way. She said, you better listen to what I'm saying. No, she went in a very humble way and said, he told me everything about my life. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? Let's go and see. Let's go and check it out. This was the main priority of Jesus Christ, was being about this work of his Father, of winning others. And of course, he went to the cross for that purpose. And it brought him the greatest satisfaction. And also, though, he says here that the time of the harvest was now. There was an urgency. That was another motivating factor. He told his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white unto harvest. Here's a picture of a crop taken in Israel near Mount Tabor. And you can see how light it is when it's ready to harvest. This is what Jesus was talking about. And it was probably a proverb of that day. You know, as they put the seed, there's 4 months of the harvest. Don't get excited. Be patient. Wait for the harvest to come. But Jesus says that's not true in the spiritual harvest here. The time for the harvest is now. The Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. Do you suppose Jesus said, look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields? And it could have been that they looked up. And there were this woman coming with these people from the town. They would be dressed in white garment, the dress of that day. And here they are, this group of people coming around, white unto harvest. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Have you noticed that when things are ready to be picked or harvested, you got to do it? We've got a neighbor next door that's got these peach trees in their yard. Last year, Nancy and I picked them. We got all these peaches. There were nice peaches in the backyard, and so we picked them all because they were falling down. This year, there was renters there, so we felt like we probably shouldn't pick them, but guess what? I ran over them with a lawnmower as they rolled down the trees into my yard. What a tragedy. That's just fruit that's going to perish, though. You consider those who right now, they're ready to hear the gospel, ready to understand. They don't understand. and we have the message. We've come to understand that Jesus is the Christ. It's not by good works that we're saved. It's by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We've understood that. Amen. Ought we not to communicate that message to others? Jesus said, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest right now. Then Jesus gives another motivation, though. He said, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. This is a motivation. The wages of winning souls was and is out of this world. The fruit is eternal. Now, you know, you and I, we'll go and try to get the best jobs that we can to get the earning that we can. Now maybe that's not our priority in life, but we try to earn good wages. And even as we look for retirement, do we not? We try to save money so that we'll have enough for retirement. We know what that's like. But Jesus is saying, for the one who's about this business, they're involved in eternal wages, fruit for eternity. Can you imagine what that is like? You remember Jesus talking about that nobody leaves their house or home or brothers and sisters, mother and father, but they shall receive 100-fold. Do you suppose these missionaries who are leaving what they love so much in the United States and they're going to other countries and it's difficult, they have to learn a new language and they're ministering to people and they're away from their homes and family. It's hard, but guess what? 100-fold. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. He that wins souls is wise. You and I ought to be wise. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, said this. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Can you imagine a reward that lasts for eternity? There's no better wages anywhere. You know, even I was thinking about it this week. I got on my knees and asked forgiveness. But guess what? I want to be about the business of talking to people about the Lord. I want to quit being in a hurry, take my time, and look for opportunities to talk to Jesus about the Lord. I want to change in my life to that way. And I hope you do too. People have needs, and we've had the privilege of our eyes are being opened, have been opened to see this. And it hasn't because of our intelligence, that's for sure. And another thing encouraging about this, Jesus said in his teaching, sowers and reapers share in the harvest. You know, you might not be somebody who is so skilled at wrapping things up and bringing the message to cause somebody to bow their knee and come to Christ. But listen, you can share, you can pass out a tract, you can sow the seed. Because this woman, she had been prepared. She knew about a Messiah. Who was the one who taught her about that Messiah that was to come? Jesus said, you're entering into the labors where somebody else has taught this woman and other those Samaritans. Somebody laid a foundation. Now all you're doing is you're reaping the harvest. I'm reaping the harvest. And so many of those Samaritans who came trusted in Jesus because a foundation had been laid. Somebody had sowed seed. So we need to sow seed. However, here's a warning, another motivational thing, but it's a negative warning. Believers can quickly become apathetic. How quick it happens. These disciples who know more about Jesus, they went into the town to bring bread. This woman just had come to Christ. She went into town to bring people. That's the way it is. I remember those days when I first had trusted in Jesus Christ when I was in college. I started thinking about it again, returning to it. I had a pair of running shoes. It was a really nice pair of running shoes. I don't think I've had a pair like that. I was in college. I did a lot of running. They were light. They were white. It seemed like you could run forever. but I'd go and take some tracks and put them into my pocket and run down the street and pass out tracks, even as I was running. Why? Because I wanted to tell others about this good news that I have found. Why is it? Why is it that we so quickly become apathetic? Well, how does it happen? I want to, if I put this on the, well, let's go back. Could it be that we have forgot, that we forgot how that men are lost and perishing? You know, we say that. 2 Corinthians 3:4, Apostle Paul said, "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." I told you about a woman in therapy I had a chance to talk to. I had talked to her because she had cancer, and there was a possibility of that cancer returning. And it did return. She now has quit therapy. But I had a chance to share my testimony with her on the job, and I talked to her that I found out that it wasn't by my good works, but my grandmother said that if you received Jesus Christ, you invited him into your life, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he would give you righteousness as a free gift. I told her about that. She did not grasp it. She did not understand it. The God of this world blinds the eyes. She said her son came up to her and said, "I've been exposed to all these different religions. Which religion is right?" You know what she told him? "They're all right. They're all right." No, they're not all right. You and I have come the only way that anybody can come, and that's the way of the Jewish nation. The Jewish people were given the truth. They were given the Word of God. They were given the Messiah. They were given the Savior of the world. There's only one. And just like those who are in Hinduism, listen, it's not many gods. They worship in sincerity, just like these Samaritans worshiped in sincerity. But Jesus told this woman, "You do not have the truth. Salvation is of the Jews." But the hour is coming when you're not going to worship in this mountain or the other mountain. But you know, you talk about our Islamic neighbors over here. Listen, they've got sincerity. They're devout. But they do not have the truth. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of this world. The one and only Savior. Well, we may have forgotten the conviction that men are lost and perishing. I read about an old Presbyterian pastor evangelist by the name of George Mingans. He grew up in Philadelphia, and in his youth, he lived a pretty rowdy life, but he came to Christ, and he wanted to, you know, he still had these friends from the past, unbelieving friends, and so he went to stay with this one old friend, a companion, who was going to stay with him a few days, and that friend said to him, "George, I hear you're a Christian now. Is that so?" And Mr. Mingan said, "Yes." He says, and "do you believe in God?" And he says, "I do." "And George, do you believe in hell and that all who do not believe in God and that Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell?" He says, "I do most solemnly." And he said, "Well, George, does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it does in yours?" He said, "Why?" Mr. Mingan said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I mean this, that you've been living under my roof for 3 days and three nights, knowing and believing all this, and you've just told me, and yet you've never put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me." How much do we live our lives like that? You know, the prophet Jeremiah, when he realized his people were the way from the Lord, what did he do? He shed tears. He cried. Remember when Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, he looked over that city, he wept to tears. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, but you would not." The Apostle Paul said he labored night and day with tears. Famous preacher of the past, G. Campbell Morgan, whom I read many sermons, met another well-known preacher by the name of R.W. Dale, and they were talking. And Mr. Dale had an interview with Mr. Morgan, and he said, "You know, there's only one evangelist that I know of that has the right to speak to a lost soul." Mr. Morgan said, "Who's that?" And he said, "Well, it's D.L. Moody. It's because he never spoke about the possibility of man being lost without tears in his eyes." tears in his voice. Have we forgotten that? Have we lost that? And it may be the failure for us to appreciate the value of a human soul. That was one of the verses my grandmother used that brought me to salvation. She'd say to us all that she was only 4'11". She wore her head in a bun. You know, a typical grandmother type. You couldn't sit in the room long enough. She had a one-track mind. She would sit in the rocker chair. You couldn't come in that room. And she'd say, it certainly is wonderful to be a Christian person. You know what she was getting at? I'd say, Grandma, it's happened over and over again. Grandma, I'm already a Christian. Our family went to church once a week. You know, we ran down to the Lutheran church, ran down there, went to Sunday school, and then came back home. I said, I'm already a Christian. And she'd say, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do the things you do. When Jesus comes into a life, he gives you new power. He gives you new desires. And so, but the verse that got to me, she says, what is it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what does a man give for exchange for his soul? An eternal soul. What can we possibly gain in this life? And I said, man, I have a lot of goals in life. I was in high school at the time already when I trusted in Christ. And I said, I had goals of being an athlete, you know, and gain prominence that way, and I wanted to do some other things. I certainly didn't want to follow in her footsteps and sit in a rocking chair and witness. That did show no appeal to me whatever. But listen, if you gain everything that you gain and you lose your soul, what good is that, right? Eternal soul. So that's the motivation here. That's how believers can become quickly, how we need to guard against that. And then there's some other thing, motivation, though. You talk about the joy of seeing the providential working of God. Listen, when you're involved and you want to really talk to people about the Lord, it's amazing the Lord will work out circumstances in an amazing way. How about this? Here he had to go through Samaria. The disciple says, we're going to buy food. And here comes the woman when they were gone. And after he tells the woman, I who speak to thee am he. The disciples come, she lays. Talk about timing, right? It's wonderful when you have that thing going on. I remember my wife, I asked her again, I remembered this. She came home one day and she told about an experience she had at work. She said that one of her coworkers that had worked with them for a long time, it was a nurse's aide. She was a rather rough woman, Nancy said, but she incurred cancer. She got cancer. She was away from work. But her cancer got to the point where she went downhill, downhill, downhill. She was put couple floors below where she worked in hospice care. And the daughter came up and told the nurses there, the ones who had worked with her mom so many months and even years, she told them, she said, listen, mom she's going in and out now. She doesn't have much cognition anymore. The doctor says it's not going to be long. If you want to go see her, probably today would be a good day to go see her. Nancy went up on her lunch hour. She went in the room, and her daughter was there with the woman. And the woman said, her daughter said, oh, I'm glad you're here. Let them give me a chance to go out and get a smoke, have a few cigarettes. So go ahead, you can visit with my mom. And so Nancy went there, and he told her name. She woke up, and she said she was very cognizant of what was around her. She recognized Nancy and everything, and she said, do you know those doctors woke me up 3 o'clock in the morning to tell me about death and dying last night? She was very aware, and Nancy said, are you afraid to die? She said, yeah, I am. So Nancy told her all about the gospel, gave her the gospel, and then she bowed her head and she prayed and she received Christ. She said, boy, I didn't realize it was so simple. Nancy said it was simple for us, but it wasn't simple for God. It was hard for God. It was hard for Jesus Christ. But then the woman went into a coma, never woke up again. Isn't it interesting? The providential dealings that you can see if you're serious about this business. One more. Those involved witness the reality that Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is great. You know, Christ, it says this, he died for everyone. He didn't die just for believers. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, right? And then, not only he died for everyone, but there's only one Savior. Listen, for the Hindu people, there's only one person. His name is Jesus. For the Islamic person, there's only one person. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We don't have a corner of the truth. We came because there were missionaries that brought the message to us. I don't know. I don't know if there's a DNA that you can follow it back to find out where we came. I know it was my grandmother who preached to me. And I know my grandmother, she told me how she came to Christ. But it had to come from some missionaries that brought the message, right? But when you see this, it's a wonderful reality. Let me read that portion again where these Samaritans, when they come across this, when they come across the deduction. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. She witnessed them. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now, we believe not because of what you said, but for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a revelation to have this understanding. And so we'd have the joy of seeing how accurate that is. Well, I told you that I was going to tell you about one other means, and I'm just going to touch on this, that Jesus used in speaking to this woman. He used creativity. You know, I think if a person is really motivated to talk to other people, they'll find a way to do it. Do you believe that? I believe if they're really motivated, they'll find a way to do it. Well, you know, we see this here, the way it he transitioned from the natural to the supernatural. Talking about water, talking about living water. And, you know, Jesus did this, and others who have been skillful at talking to other people about the Lord, they use something in the conversation to bridge over to talk about spiritual things. One of my favorite preachers, I've got a couple of his books. He was a medical doctor. His name was Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson. Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson would do this so excellently. He would bridge over. Every morning, let me just tell you, I'll give you one illustration of Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson, how he bridged over from the natural to supernatural. He was in New York City for a convention. As usual, he woke up in the morning. Everything starts, we've been learning this lesson from Constantine, everything starts with prayer. He wakes up in the morning, and as usual, he said, Holy Spirit, control my hands today, control my body, control my mind, control my heart, lead me, help me to walk in your ways. He'd do that every morning, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he's walking down the street, and he says, you know, my prayer notebook, I got to get a new prayer notebook. You know, I don't know if you have a prayer notebook. I've used different prayer notebooks. But he saw this stationery store, and he looked in the window, and there was a notebook right there, stationery. So walked in the store. And he told them, and this clerk came out to meet him, who happened to be of a German accent, a German descent. And he said, yes, sir, can I help you? And he says, I'm interested in that notebook in the window that you have there. So he went and got it. And while the man is bringing it to him, he says, you know what I'm, what Dr. Walter Lewis, striking him, you know what I'm doing with that notebook? And he says, no, he says, well, I'm using it as a prayer notebook. And he says, oh, sir, you don't understand. He says, this doesn't have any prayers in it. And he says, no. He says, what I do is I write on one of the prayer, I put it on a prayer request. I ask, and then when God answers it, on the other side, God answers it. And he comes around from the counter, and he says, grabs him. He says, sir, you can get to God. You can get to God. And right then, the man, Dr. Walter Lewis, told this man how he too could get to God, right? Through Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus went from the natural to supernatural. And then he went out of his way, no matter how few in number. You know, I have a pastor friend who told me one time that he wanted to discontinue the Sunday evening service. Oftentimes he said, if I'm going to preach, I want to preach to a large crowd. I don't want to preach to a few people. You know, that wasn't Jesus' mindset. One person is all you need to talk to. Because this one person, look at how many others they brought, right? He was creative, no matter how few in numbers. And lastly, in the daily rounds of life, he didn't have to organize an evangelistic crusade. You know, I know I'm going to witness, but let's get prepared. The time is now, right? Today is the day. We don't have to pray. In their daily rounds of life, when we go to the grocery store, when we go here, when we go there, Jesus shows us that's how it can be done if we are motivated and we're creative. Well, our Lord gave us the Great Commission. We're to start where we are and we're to even go beyond that. And that's why we support foreign missions in other parts of the world. He gave us this commission. Jesus' main priority in wisdom, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Those words finish really stuck in my mind this week too. I feel like I'm way behind. I've missed a lot of opportunities. But I want to finish. I want to finish this work well. I want to be a soul winner and bring others to the Lord while we still have time, because today is the day when we can bring them, right? Hudson Taylor was the most famous missionary to China in modern times. And when he was at Ningpo in China, he led to Christ a young Buddhist leader, a dealer in cotton. After hearing the message that was on John 3:14-15, this man rose and said, "I've long sought the truth, as did my father before me, but without finding it. I've traveled far and near, but I've never searched it out in Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism. I've found no rest. But I do find rest in what we have heard tonight. Henceforward, I am a believer in Jesus." He became a leader in spiritual things in that city. Later, he was talking to Mr. Taylor, and he raised a question not easily forgotten. "How long have you had the glad tidings in England?" he asked Mr. Taylor. Taylor, very ashamed, said vaguely, "It was several hundred years." "What?" exclaimed Mr. Nia in astonishment. "Several hundred years? Is it possible that you have known about Jesus so long and only now have come to tell us? My father sought the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner?" And when we think about that question, I want to ask you, what about your neighbors next door? Have you told them? Across the street from you, have you told them? Have I told them? What a message. Looking at Jesus, this was his food. He was one, he who winneth souls is wise. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the example of Jesus, and we know how important it is from the example he gives us. Lord, I just pray that we would not continue in our apathetic ways, but that we'd be like this woman who is excited to bring others to Jesus. Lord, may we continue to learn. May we continue to pray. May we continue to go about our daily rounds, going to the grocery store, buying gas, and all these things, and even having relaxation in our lives. But Heavenly Father, may this be the main business of our lives. We ask it so that we might do your will, so that we might glorify your Son, so that we might shine in the stars one day, showing and being wise. In Jesus' name, for his glory we pray. Amen.